Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands up to the Lord. Just say this to me. Father,
I thank you
that you will be to me whoever I need you to be. When I need you, you'll be my peace.
You'll be my Savior.
You'll be my healer.
You'll be my joy.
You are God to me.
You are the great I am.
Thank you, Father.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, be seated. Don't put him in a box. He will be who you need him to be whenever you need him to be.
Amen.
He is the great I am. Always is, always faithful, always right on time. Not our time, but on his time. Amen?
Amen?
But his time's always the best time. Just when we think everything's going to fall apart, he comes in and puts it all back together again. Amen? Praise God. So glad to see so many of you here this morning. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. We've had an amazing weekend so far. I don't expect it to be any different today. This past Friday night, we had a special meeting for our young men in the church, whoever wanted to attend, those from 18 to 30-something years old. We had almost 50 guys here Friday night. Amazing, amazing to see that many young men just hungry for God, we got to pray for every one of them, anointed each one with oil, just commissioned them to go and be the warrior that God created them to be. Amen?
Amen?
To go walk in dominion. We forget so many times the reason why God created mankind. You know, we go with this reason and that reason. Well, he created us because he wanted fellowship. What, is God lonely? You go to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning, first chapter, verse 26, and let us make man in our image. And in the likeness of God, he created us. And then he said, let them, male and female, he created them, let them have dominion over the earth. Dominion, lordship, rulership, authority. That is the reason why we've been created. We are God's representatives on the earth. Amen? I didn't say we were God's gift to the earth. I said we were God's representative to the earth. He rules and reigns through his people, and he rules and reigns and wants to rule and reign through every believer. Amen?
Amen.
Praise. Don't forget that. Don't forget. Don't take a subordinate post in the kingdom. He created every single one of us to walk in dominion, to walk as his representatives, the church, the body of Christ on the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Last night, that was a whole nother story. Never got to preach, so I'm preaching this message for the first time this morning. We just started off in praise and worship and started praying along these lines. And I don't sense to go that direction, although who knows what the Holy Ghost is going to do. But just came up here, and I encouraged everybody last night to start praying in line with this move of the Spirit that we are believing for, and I say we, I'm not talking about just myself and our leadership here, but there's a message that has come across our nation that the Spirit of God has spoken to some individuals who have a track record of hearing from the Lord and decreeing words of the Lord. We talk about in the Old Testament, we call them prophets. We still call them prophets today. The office of the prophet is very much alive today in the church. Okay, now we don't go following over every voice. We don't go running after every voice that comes down the road. But there are people that have spoken with a proven track record over the years. And that message has come forth that God is ready to release a revival of healing.
Glory.
A revival of healing. Okay, that's extremely important because if you look through the Gospels and you look through church history, a revival of healing always leads to a revival of salvations. And revival of the lost coming into the kingdom. You remember Jesus healed and then people put their faith in him. Jesus healed and then people listened to what he said. He preached, he taught, he healed. And the church as a representative of Jesus Christ on the earth must do the same thing. We can't just preach and teach. We got to be preaching and teaching and healing. Amen? And the past couple of weeks, we've been getting multiple testimonies from individuals of people being healed. One of them was a young boy, 7-year-old young boy. I don't see Jasmine here. She's not here this morning. Last Sunday, one of our church members here came up to me and said, "Pastor, remember a while ago we had." She asked for a prayer cloth. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with that is, according to Acts chapter 19, because we don't do anything unless we see it in the Word. I thought I would have a bigger amen than that. We don't do anything unless we see it in the Word. Okay, we don't do things on our opinions or because we got a whim or God told us there's something that's never been established before in the Word. But in Acts chapter 19, it tells us the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching, that the anointing would come on him. The presence of the Holy Spirit would come on him. And they would take handkerchiefs or they would take aprons from him, cloths, and bring them to the people that were sick. And the sick would get healed. And those that were demonized, were pressed by demons, would receive freedom. And so we have practiced that for the past 27 years. And God's honored that. Well, this person asked for a prayer cloth for this little 7-year-old boy who had leukemia, serious leukemia. And then I received a report last week. They went back to the doctors and the kid's 100% healed. 100% healed. Now, I hope you're clapping for God because he did that. The cloth doesn't become magic, okay? That's superstition. We're not going to post them on the walls and you can, you know, light candles to them. That's not what, but when God does something in the Word, and because he's no respecter of persons, if he did it through Paul, he'll do it through us. Amen? Amen? Now, some of you go, "Well, I'm skeptical." Well, then next time you get sick, maybe you take things a little bit more serious, you see, because when we're not sick and we listen to other testimonies, you go, "Oh, I don't know if that's true." But honey, if you're laying on your deathbed, you want God to, you don't care what he does, as long as you get healed. Amen? Amen? So, we're going to continue this morning, I think, with the message that we started a series. I think this is week 3. Yeah, week number 3. The title of the series is God in Us. It's extremely important that we study this every once in a while. Because I don't know about you, like, I like the fact that every other month, the first Sunday of every other month, we take communion together, okay? And I'm glad that we do that, and I'll tell you why. Because you see, in Christianity, sometimes we get off on tangents, and we start studying along this line, and you get so far off that branch on that tree, you don't even remember what tree you're on anymore. And when we have communion, it brings us back to the basics of our faith. It brings us back to what Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And every once in a while, we need to go back to the basics. Every once in a while, we need to stir ourselves up in what we claim we believe. And it's amazing that when we do that, it seems that God adds to it. He brings you revelation knowledge. And again, I always like to quote that prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, and it's written for us and preserved for us all these thousands of years. Ephesians chapter 1, around verse 15 and on, you see that Paul says, it's an actual prayer that he prayed, and we have it recorded for us, and you can go look through the scriptures, and you'll see very scriptural prayers that the Holy Spirit inspired are recorded for us. He prayed for the people at Ephesus that God would grant unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of their understanding, not these eyes, the eyes of the understanding would be enlightened. Or we could say that they would be flooded with light so that they, the people there at Ephesus, would know what the hope of God's calling is. Well, that's a prayer that's recorded in there, and the epistles are written to the church. So we can pray those things. So my prayer for everyone, and I pray this on a regular basis for this congregation, as well as I pray for myself, for our leaders, that God would grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what the hope of his calling is for you personally, and what the hope of his calling is for the body of Christ in general. Amen? So let's jump in. I'm going to do a little quick review here for those of you that may not have been here for the past couple of weeks. You can't do a study on God. We're talking about studying God in us. Now, we know, we talked about this at length last week, that we have to cover this word, and we have to talk about this word, the Trinity, that word Trinity. How many have heard that word before? Come on, let's see. Don't be lazy. Raise your hands up. How many have heard the word? How many have heard the word Trinity? Okay, so you'll understand a little bit. Trinity comes from the Latin word Trinitas. It means trio, means threesome. Okay? And we understand from the scriptures, because, you know, it's inevitable that somebody right now is saying in their head, but the word Trinity doesn't exist in the Bible. No, it doesn't. But the concept exists. It's there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? One God in three distinct personalities. Amen? So we understand the Trinity is involved in our salvation. The Father sent the Son. The Son is our Redeemer who went to the cross. And by Jesus going to the cross, he released the Holy Spirit to come from heaven to abide on earth. And that's where we're going with this. Are you listening to me? The church of Jesus Christ, the church today, has got to become acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we've concentrated so much, and this is not wrong. It's not wrong. Please, what I'm about to say, don't start throwing stuff at me. Don't go posting all over Facebook that I'm teaching heresy. We've been so fixated on Jesus, and the Word tells us to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit to the church. In fact, he introduced the Holy Spirit to the disciples on the night before he went to the cross. He wanted them to know the Holy Spirit because he was not going to be here on earth any longer. And you understand, Jesus is not on the earth now, right?
Yes.
Where is he?
Yes.
What's he doing? See at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Okay, he's our high priest in heaven. So who's running the show here? Holy Spirit is the administrator. Jesus is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church. And that is the goal of this series. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be heading into the Holy Spirit, and we're going to camp there for a little while. We're going to park right there with the Holy Spirit until we're done. And we have many every weeks it takes. Why? Pastor, why? Because, number one, if he's the administrator of the church and you are the church, turn to somebody and say, we're the church. This building is not the church. I know, you know, from our past Catholic roots, we have the tendency to think that the building is the church. Well, I need to go to the house of God to pray. You are the house of God. Paul said, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? He dwells in us.
Amen.
Turn to somebody and say, he's in there. Okay? But the problem is we're not aware of his presence in us. And so we walk through life stumbling. If he's the administrator of the church and Jesus speaks to the church through the Holy Spirit, if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, if you're not even aware that he speaks, if you're not even aware of his presence in you, how are you going to walk out the plan of God for your life?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Mary Ellen. I got one amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good. All right, so you and I are to live our lives every day in the knowledge that we have a Father in heaven who's enthroned in majesty, who oversees the activity of the kingdom, that we have a Savior seated at the right hand of the Father, always praying for us, and we have the Holy Spirit here on earth, living inside every believer, administrating the church, administering to the church according to the will of the Father and the Son in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
This is extremely important because you and I sometimes, are we recording this? Well, we are. Okay, I have to stay up here then. All right. All right. So make believe I'm right there with you when I say what I'm going to say. Please, New Testament church, please, understand the privileged position that you and I stand in. You and I have the Holy Ghost living inside of us. In the Old Testament, before Jesus went to the cross, died, was buried, resurrected, the Holy Spirit could only come upon an individual in the Old Testament. For the most part, they walked around constantly in the flesh. And that's why God had to do certain things in the Old Testament, because he could not deal with man's spirit, because man's spirit was dead. And so he had to do phenomenal, spectacular, all these things. Why? He had to get their attention. But for you and I, we shouldn't need spectacular. We shouldn't need, we get up in the morning, oh God, if six angels appear over my bed, I'll know that it is your will. No, that's not how, that's Old Testament. New Testament, you got the person living in you. He's living in you. And so it's not going to come, your direction is not going to come from out here. Your direction is going to come from in here. Not from you, not from your intellect, but from the Spirit of God who abides in you forever. Do you realize how much better we have it now?
Amen.
We don't have to run someplace on top of a mountain and talk to some prophet there dressed in goat hair or anything else. That's why people in New Testament people, you sell yourself short. You go, Pastor, do you have a word for me? And I'll usually go like this. I got a whole book full of words for you. You start running to this person, running to that person. Let me go see what this person says. Let me see. And then, you know, people will take advantage of that. There was a guy years ago, won't say any names, on TV. He had a $50 word, a $100 word, a $500 word. You should run from somebody like that. You listening?
Yes.
Stop selling yourself short. You've got, Christ has been made unto you wisdom. You have the mind of Christ. You've got the Spirit of God living inside you, but the trouble is we haven't gotten to know him. And how do you know when somebody doesn't know him? Because they're talking about the Holy Spirit as it. The only it that I know as a person was on the Addams Family. The Holy Ghost is not an it. The Holy Ghost is a person. Oh, man, I'm about 6 weeks ahead of myself right now. He's got feelings. He can be grieved. He's got emotions. He can experience joy. He's got an intellect. He knows the heart of the Father. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
You and I need to get to know him. But let's start out. Last week, we started out talking about God the Father. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. We talked about all these things. Amen?
Amen.
All right, good. Let me catch up here. He's merciful. Thank God. Turn to somebody and say, thank God he's merciful. Because there'd be a whole lot of us in the grave right now. And that's the side of the nature of God that should draw us to him the most, is his mercy, not giving us what we truly deserve. Almighty God of the universe has mercy on us. He's looking for every reason to save, to heal, to bless, because he is love.
Amen.
You knew that, right? That God is love, right? So, the knowledge of God, God's nature is extremely important. Because if my foundation, listen to me, if my foundation does not include how he thinks, how he speaks, how he acts, then I will have a hard time relating to him, and I'll have an even harder time trusting in him. We sang that song just before I came up here. Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Jehovah Shalom, your peace. Jehovah Nisi fights your battles. He's our victory. Okay?
Amen.
He's our savior. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's our righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu. And don't let that word Jehovah scare you. I know some of you might, maybe first time you're in a church like ours, and you heard the word Jehovah, and you went, oh, God. These are the people that come knocking on the doors. No. 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 We're not selling magazines. No. Okay. But Jehovah is the closest we can come to the pronunciation of God's name in ancient Hebrew, okay? When we get to heaven, he'll tell us how to pronounce it, all right? Right now, he's okay when we use that word Jehovah, all right? Some people use the word Yahweh, okay? So don't let it scare you. When you're singing a song or you hear us mention the title, every one of those things, every one of those titles shows us a facet of God's personality. And if you start in Genesis and you work your way through, you'll see that at different increments of time, he reveals himself even more and more and more. Amen? To Abraham, he introduced himself as El Shaddai, the all-nourishing, almighty, self-sufficient one. Okay, you want to know that about your God. You want to know that your God is not lacking in any area, that he's not diminished over the years. Okay? Then he introduces himself in the book of Exodus. Obviously, he introduced himself as the great I am. I am that I am. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, tell him I am sent you. The I am that I am. What is it? How do we wrap our heads around that? The best I can come up with, I will be whoever you need me to be when you need me to be it. And that comes to that next point, which I think was last Sunday. We had an invitation for people to come up, I think, in the 9 o'clock service. So giving people opportunity, you need to call on him according to what you need, because he cannot be to you who you do not acknowledge him to be. Okay, for you to receive salvation, you had to acknowledge, amen, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that God raised him from the dead, and he is the Lord of your life. Okay, you can't receive salvation unless you acknowledge him as Lord. To as many as received him, it says in John chapter 1, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Okay, so now you're saved and stuff like that. Okay, but now sickness attacks your body. What do you need to do? Next point. Now you need to now acknowledge the revelation that he gave in the book of Exodus when he said to them, I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha. It's another side of God. Amen. So now you receive your healing. Now you're growing in your salvation. You're born again. You're saved. You're baptized in the Holy Ghost. All right. Now you come up and maybe now all of a sudden you get a financial setback. What are you going to do? Are you going to sit back and go, well, he's the God who saved me. He's the God who healed me. But I guess I'm on my own now. No. Because he revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, or really Jehovah Yireh, the one who shows himself mighty on our behalf. He's your provider. So now you come and you say, Father, I acknowledge you. Lord, you're my Savior. I've acknowledged you as my healer. But Lord, I got a bill to pay here, and there's no money to pay this bill. Are you listening to me? Now, this is another one of those cases that people will normally blow this off until they get in debt. Just like when a person sits there and goes, well, you know, I know all these healing scriptures, until you get sick. Then you start taking it serious. But these are all areas. This is why you and I need to constantly be pressing in to know God. To know, not that he's withdrawing himself. He's willing to reveal himself to us to the point that we desire to know him.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? So stir up your desire. There's so much more of him that we don't know yet.
Amen.
Again, 1, 2, 3. Are you getting this?
Yes.
All right, so now let's turn our attention to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And listen, because whenever we hear teachings like this, we are tempted to sit back and go, I know all this stuff. Let me give you an illustration why we should study on a regular basis God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. My wife and I, this August, will be married 47 years. Okay, 47 years. Most of those 47 years were raised, were spent raising four sons, four. Like, 18 months apart. At one time, three of them were in diapers at the same time. Okay? Then they became teenagers almost all the same time. Then they all got married almost all the same time. Then they started producing all the same time. So a few years ago, we came to the point, it's like, who are you again? What's your name? And that's what happens in our relationship with the Lord sometimes. We get born again, we're all on fire, we're excited, and then we settle into that life of being a Christian, going to church, reading my Bible, getting involved in this and getting involved in that, and life happens, and children come, and jobs, and moves, and all this other kind of stuff happens. And if you're not careful, you'll forget the one who brought you into this relationship. You listening to me?
Yes.
So when we stepped into that empty nest syndrome, that season of life, we're like, I remember you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And sometimes that could even happen with friendships. You can have a friendship for so many years, you get busy, they get busy, and every once in a while you've got to reconnect and go, oh man, I forgot what it was like to have you in my life. I forgot what it was like to be able to come to you for counsel, or be able to pray together, or be able to just have a cup of coffee together. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's time for us to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Jesus. Are you listening to me? So just press in today and try not to sit here and listen to stuff with preconceived ideas and notions, or sit there and go, oh, I know all this. Well, whoop-de-doo. Pray for the rest of us. We're not as good as you are, okay? In order to have a rock-solid foundation of belief in the Lord Jesus as both Son of God and Messiah, Savior of the world, we must understand that. We just got done teaching on this a little while ago. We must understand that although Jesus made his physical appearance in Bethlehem, he always has been and always is God.
Amen.
Resist that temptation. I know just about a month ago, we just got done teaching on this. It was a series called Jesus Out of the Shadows. I suggest you go listen to it. We went back and looked at all, well, not all, but most of the examples in the Old Testament that really was Jesus on the scene before he came into Bethlehem, before he was born in Bethlehem. So, and the reason why I'm stressing this is because many of you come from the same background that I came from. And in the background that I was born and raised, and many of you were born and raised, Jesus is still a baby, and he's either a baby in the manger, or he's still crucified on the cross. Okay, it's almost like no in between. So we're either praying to, I'm praying to baby Jesus. Baby Jesus grew up. Baby Jesus became a man. Well, I know he became a man, he died on the cross, and that's why he carried a crucifix around. He's not on the cross anymore. Okay? He rose from the dead. He is alive. He's resurrected. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in a position of majesty and power. Are you listening to me? He was there in creation. The Bible tells us that nothing was made except it was made through him. He always has been.
Amen?
Amen. All right, good. So, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus Christ is the one, pre-incarnate, before he shows up in Bethlehem. He always is. Okay. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is both eternal and God, the second person of the Trinity. And he took upon himself human form in order to reveal God to man in a form which we could understand. Okay? Look, when we get to heaven, we're probably gonna spend the first million years walking around with our mouth open. Like, we think we know what God looks like. Well, because, you know, you see him pictured as an old man sitting on his throne, big white beard, overflowing. I think we're going to be shocked. Okay? We think we know what angels look like. That's the biggest joke. Because we think every angel has wings and every angel has a nightgown on. Okay? When we get to heaven, and I'm telling you, I challenge you, go look in the Old Testament to some of the descriptions of angels, and go look in the book of Revelation, because there's not just angels. There's a whole nother species that we don't know anything about, and they're called heavenly beings. Some of them are covered with eyes. That would freak you out. My point is this, he created all these beings. Even Lucifer himself and all of his minions, all of the underrankings of demonic spirits and angels that fell, Jesus created them. That's why they recognized him. Do you remember when he would come up to individuals that were demon-possessed? Okay, it wasn't the person speaking. It was the devil speaking through them, those demons, those evil spirits. Have you come to torment? We know who you are. Have you come to torment us before our time? They even know what time it is. You listening?
Yes.
Our Jesus has triumphed over all of those things.
Yes.
There's not one of them that can stand against him. Are you listening?
Yes.
And that's the one who saved you, who went to the cross for your sake and my sake. So, he's the Savior of the world. The message of the angels at Christmas says it all. For there was born to you this day in the city of David a what?
A Savior,
a Mashiach, a Deliverer. Okay, who is Messiah the Lord? Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. You know what Yeshua means? Salvation. Salvation. And he will save his people from their sins. He's our Savior because he took on himself the punishment that was reserved for us. Oh, Pastor, we know this stuff. Good, then why don't we start living like we know this stuff?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't we start telling other people what we know about him?
Amen.
Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate. Thank God for the advocate. Amen. What's another word for advocate?
Lawyer.
Yeah, there's some of us in this room in some times gone by would have said, oh, thank God that I got a good lawyer. You've got the advocate. He's on your side. Amen?
Amen.
And he's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is, now watch this in verse 2. Pay attention to this. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And if you got your Bible, if you're looking on your phone, on your Bible app on your phone, which is the only time you should be looking at your phone in church and looking at the Bible app, some translations use the word propitiation. And we're like, what? Propitiation. A propitiation is a sacrifice that stands on behalf of someone. In other words, it's like this. When word propitiation, and it says there atoning sacrifice. See, if it only said sacrifice, it would give us a partial truth. If it only said atoning, it would give us a partial truth. An atoning sacrifice is this, okay? I should have went to the cross. I should have been crucified. But Jesus stepped in my place. He sacrificed himself on my behalf. He sacrificed himself on your behalf. Why is that important? You got to get this in your heart. Why? Because so many Christians have this idea that Jesus, unfortunately, got crucified as a martyr or because they hated him. It had nothing to do with it. He would have went like this and wiped out the whole Roman army. What are you kidding me? He went willingly to the cross. He said to the disciples over and over again, this is the purpose I was born for, to step into your place and my place. Are you listening to me? That should give us an amazing amount of gratitude. Why is that important? Why is that important? Let me ask you this question. Do Christians still sin?
Yes.
I hope you say that because you'd be sinning by lying. Then we should have gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for this reason. When we understand that he willingly sacrificed himself, when we fully grasp what he endured, when we fully grasp the fact that he did not have to go to that cross, he went to help us, to save us. Now, when you carry that gratitude in your heart, it will help you on the day when you're standing at a fork in the road.
That's right.
Where sin is here and your spirit over here is pulling on you and your body wants to sin and your soul will even join in with your body like, yeah, come on, let's do this. This is good. But when you carry that knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done and what it cost him to save you, maybe there's a hope that at that split second before you make the choice to go for sin, you say to yourself, I can't do this. I can't dishonor him like this. Okay, he suffered so much for me. I am going to bite the bullet. I could do it if I want to. Like Paul said, I could sin if I want to. But I'm going to reverence the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to turn and go in the other direction.
Amen.
That is extreme. Unless you're here, and maybe some of you never suffered a temptation, that's going to be an important factor in your life.
Amen.
You need to constantly put that before you. He is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Is this helping anybody this
yes.
morning? Isn't it good to stir ourselves up in these areas?
Yes.
Okay. And being found in appearance as a man, because if you looked at Jesus, he looked like a man. He had all the qualifications, all the qualities of a man, of a human being. Amen?
Yes.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, that doesn't mean as much to us as it meant 2,000 years ago. We're used to it now. We wear it for jewelry. We see him on top of buildings, all kinds of stuff. We've seen it in art. But listen to me. That thought right there, when the average person read, or when this letter was read in the church that gathered in Philippi, when they came to that statement, even the death of the cross, it would have sent shudders up the spine of every person there, because crucifixion was considered the most brutal, gruesome, disgusting way to put a person to death. You would be considered impolite and just a degenerate for even mentioning the crucifixion in public. Could you even just talking about it amongst friends. You never even acknowledged that even existed because you would have thought to be so low class. And here, he humbled himself to obedience to the death, even death of the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Next verse. Therefore, what does it mean therefore? Because he humbled himself, because he became obedient to death, because he endured the cross, the most horrible, degenerate, filthy person was sent to the cross. Because he endured that, what did God do? God, come on, read it with me. God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is what? Above every name. Do we have one more verse there? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Everybody's going to bow. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm a relative of mine, and they're just never going to be saved. Don't matter. They're going to even bow now, or they're going to bow later. If you bow now, you enjoy everlasting life. Bowing later is not going to do anything because you'd be bowing in flames. Oh, did he really say that? Yes. Yeah. Hell is a reality. Amen. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is who?
Lord.
Lord. Lord. Lord. That means he calls the shots. Lord. Dominus. Dominus. Dominion. Lordship. Final authority. He's Lord. He's Savior and Lord, not just Savior. We love to make him Savior. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, be my Savior. Okay, but how much control does he have?
That's right.
How much authority? You see, he made himself our Savior, but you and I have to make him Lord.
Amen.
And it's got to happen individually, sometimes on a daily basis. Because sometimes there are things that will pop up in our lives, and we're going to go, all right, am I going into this on my own, or does the Lord want me to do this? Do I have permission from God to get involved in this thing, to get involved in this relationship, to get involved, to take this new job, to make this move to a new state or new city? Do I have his permission? Because he's supposed to be
Lord.
Amen. I think we're going to spend a little time here. This whole concept of lordship was very much alive to the early church. They understood this. And truthfully, almost all of our human history, especially that we come from kind of Western civilization background, but even in the Middle East and even in the Far East, this is a concept that's understood. It's only the past couple of hundred years that people had their own land to live on. Up until a few hundred years ago, and that's what made this nation so unique, up until a few hundred years ago, if you had a house, it didn't belong to you. If you had land to plant crops on, it didn't belong to you. It belonged to the Lord of the manor. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
The system of nobility. You lived at the pleasure of the Lord who owned the land that you lived on. He called the shots. You want to get married? You have to go to the Lord and ask his permission. Can I marry so-and-so? The father of that girl would have to go to the Lord and say, the Lord of that manor, do I have your permission to allow my daughter to be married to this person? You don't just pick up one day and go, hey, listen, this has been nice, but, you know, we're going to leave. We're going to move to this other manor down the street. You don't just pick up and go. What? You belong to him. All of your life is spent subject to that person. Now watch, if you have a benevolent ruler, now you're doing good. That's what we have in God. Why? Because now that Lord recognizes his responsibility under God to protect you, to provide for you, to make sure that if enemies come, that the gates of the castle are open so that you can run in and be safe. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in and they are safe. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
This is a relationship. But we Christians today, in our day and age, in our Western Christianity, oh, yes, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come on, come and join the rest of the things that I'm worshiping. Come on, I'll put you on the shelf with the rest of my idols. Uh-oh. We are very lacking in our understanding of lordship, and that's why many of us do not live the fullness of the abundant life that he's meant for us. You and I are called to subject ourselves and to submit ourselves to his lordship. That's what it means, for every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Savior, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We make him Savior by the words of our mouth, for if we confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart, we shall be saved. But we make him Lord by our actions. Somebody better write that one down. I wish I could give quizzes. Did you get that?
Yes.
With our mouth, confession is made. With our heart, we believe unto salvation. But you and I have got to make him Lord every single day. In fact, it's from decision to decision to decision. At each decision, Lord, can I do this? Lord, is this your will? Lord, is this your plan?
Yes.
Do I have your permission?
Amen.
What do? We get involved in relationships. Sometimes we got no business getting involved in. We take on responsibilities. Sometimes we got no business taking responsibilities on. We get ourselves involved in things that were never God's plan. And then we wonder why they have no sense of fulfillment. There's no contentment. There's no profit from it. And it doesn't go in. Those things don't follow us into eternity. There's going to be a lot of us. We're going to stand before Jesus. He's going to go, you know, Joe, you had an awesome idea that day. And, you know, you did good with it. But you know what? I never told you to do that. You did it, and you received your reward by doing what you wanted to do. But I never told you to get involved in that thing. Or we're going to stand before him and go, oh, Jesus, I got so beat up on this thing. And he's going to go, well, I didn't tell you to do it. You did it. I don't know about you, that scares me. Because I wonder how many things have we gotten involved in our lives that we live with the consequences for decades and decades and decades, and it was never God's will for us to get involved in that thing.
Yeah.
You listening?
Yes.
We got to make him Lord.
Amen.
And I can't do that for you. You can't do it for me. I have got to make him Lord for myself, because I know the things in my heart that I hold on to that are just Joe. Joe wants to do this. Joe wants this to happen. Honestly, if I would really be transparent, and my wife is sitting right here, I probably should have been in the ministry pastoring at least 5 to 10 years before I actually did. But I let the pressures of being a husband and a father of 4 sons who like to eat a lot, and they liked nice sneakers. I let the pressures of that, now I'm going to clarify this because some of you just like, eh. I let the pressures of that cause me to stay in a business longer than I should have. Okay, and I can look back and think of a couple of times when God was giving me an out. Like standing on the other side, come on, I'm giving you a way out. And I didn't take it right away. You see what I'm saying? Now, don't sit there and go out of here and go, I'm quitting my job today. Pastor Joe said I shouldn't have. No. I'm talking about my experience. Sometimes we hold on to what's comfortable for us, even when it's not profitable. But it's because we're used to that. And we just keep thinking, I'm going to make it happen. And God's going, go ahead, knock yourself out. Let me know when you're done. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So in every decision that we face, we've got to ask ourselves a question. Do I have permission from my Lord to pursue this direction? Now, I've learned this, especially in the ministry. Now, some of you have heard me mention this, and I'm going to wrap this up real soon after we get done with this point. We'll pick this up next week. I can think back in a couple of times, especially one four-year period that ended in like 2017. From 2013 to 2017, beginning of 2018, I wasted 4 years negotiating on a piece of property for this church to be in. 4 years. 4 years. Beautiful piece of, beautiful. Not too far from here. Over 400 parking spaces, 42,000 square foot building, almost turnkey. 4 years of being distracted. 4 years of making deals. It was like dealing with Laban, Jacob's father-in-law. Every time you made an agreement, they changed the terms. Okay? And then finally in 2017, summer 2017, actually 2018, I pressed in, God, what am I doing here? Am I supposed to go after this big building? Am I supposed to go after this big complex here? Because it'll work for us. And I told him every reason why it should work. And then I realized, I got this strong impression on the inside, wait a second. Trends have changed drastically in the church world. And that's when I understood, and then the Lord confirmed it, that we weren't to pursue one big, gigantic location, that we were supposed to have multi-sites so that we can affect the region better, okay? Because, you know, 30 years ago, 25 years ago, people would travel an hour to get to a church. Today, if you're not across the street. And so what happened? That was July of 2017. In the end of August, my wife hands me an envelope from another church south of here. And the letter said, our congregation has dwindled. We'd like to know if you'd be interested in sharing this building, this property. You came with me. And at first, I almost threw it in the garbage because I was like, and then all of a sudden, I was like, no, pay attention to this letter. And I read it again a couple of times, and I gave it to Pastor Jerry here, and I said, Jerry, call these people up, see if this is for real. See what's going on here, right? And then we took a ride down here. And I know what I felt. As soon as we stepped out of the car and set foot on that property, we went, oh my gosh, this is ours. This is ours. And so we started negotiating with this. And first they wanted us to rent it and share it and share it. Share it meaning like, you guys come in at 10 o'clock and set up all your stuff. I went, no. No, we did that for years when we were meeting in schools. No, we don't break down and set up anymore. Just this isn't going to work. I'm sorry. Sorry to waste your time. And you're getting ready to leave. And the person in charge said to me, well, why don't you just buy the place? And I went, talk to me. And she said, well, I know exactly how much is owed on this mortgage, and you can pick this place up for like a very low price. And they'll hold the mortgage at 2%. And I went, honey, give me the papers. Because in fact, you couldn't rent a garage right now to put your car in. Okay? And that's how we acquired the first multi-site in Bayville. Amen. Now what happened? I had to put aside my desires, what I thought was the plan for this big 42,000 square foot building with parking that goes 8 acres of property, 400 parking spaces. The place was a banquet hall, so it already had gigantic sanctuary spaces. I'm like, this is like crazy. It was, you and Rick, you remember, we walked around the place how many times? How many times did I drag you out of your office? Come on, let's go look at it again. And my kids were freaking out because the place was so ornate. And so, I mean, there were crystal chandeliers every place you turned around. And, you know, we would have to spend money undecorating the place. But it was that kind of thing. Now, of course, I'm thinking parking's always a problem for us. 400 parking spaces. Yeah, let's go for this. But God had other plans. So I had to submit to that. So while we're opening the Bayville campus, many of you know that our son Michael was in Australia attending Hillsong College there. This is before the whole fiasco happened with Hillsong. And so he calls us up and he goes, Dad, I just have this urgency in my spirit to come home for a week. I said, okay, Mike, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, you raise your kids to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then when they do, we complain. Like right now, they're living in Phoenix, Arizona, which if it was up to me, would not be the leading of the Holy Ghost because he took my grandkids with him, okay? So now he comes home for a week visit, and some of you I know heard this story. And he goes to visit his wife's aunt who lived in Monmouth County, and his wife's aunt said to him, you know, our congregation is down to like five people. Do you think your dad would want this campus? Do you think your dad would want this church? And he goes, yeah, I think I could convince him. And that's how we ended up with the Wall campus. And we entered into negotiations, and thank God we had favor, and the Lord worked it all out. And we got, in a matter of 5 years, in the middle of a pandemic, we went from one campus to three campuses, and then we added the Spanish campus here on site. So we went in the middle of a pandemic when everybody said the churches are going to go under, they're going to close, they're going to shut down. And some did, and some should have, okay? And then all of a sudden, here we are. Because we submitted to the plan of God that he had. Personally, it'd be easier to oversee one big campus, but that's not what God wanted. Now our focus is on securing the future of this ministry. In Wall, in Bayville, and especially here in Brick, in the central campus. But watch us now. New beginnings had to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's his way of doing things. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, we got to go. I pray with all my heart that something that I've shared here today has made an impact on your heart. At least walk away from here learning something. If you don't learn anything else today, learn this. You have got to make him Lord. It is only when we make him Lord that we have any claim to that abundant life that Jesus said he came to bring us. Amen?
Amen.
If you need prayer for anything, especially if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ and declared him to be Lord over your life and Savior, if you have never done that, please come up here. We want to pray with you and lead you into that prayer of salvation. If you need prayer for anything else, come on up. If not, God bless you. Go enjoy this beautiful day.